Hebrews chapter 11, and I'll rush to read this, and going to do a little skipping around in this chapter, and I hope that tonight we will see God do a wonderful work in our lives and build our faith. That's what I want Him to do, is to expand our faith or our thinking about faith. So, verse 1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." Skip to verse 6, same chapter. It says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Now, we've had a little dissertation on what faith is in those four verses that we read. It's the substance of things hoped for. Our faith, our acknowledgement that there is something in God is more than just a feeling. It's more than an emotion. It's tangible. It is, I don't want to say physical, but it does have some qualities that are very profound as the way they affect us as human beings. We see that faith is an understanding as well of what God can and will do and what He has done. Then we see in verse 6 that it is something that we must have if we are going to please Him. If we are going to please God as Christians, we must have a faith. And so, let us look at verse 23. And I want to go beyond those first four verses. We read those often, and we hear them taught very often in many services, and they're some of our favorite things to quote as ministers. They are sort of a candy stick that we enjoy to preach on, are those four verses. But I want to draw your attention to a couple of people in verse 23 that are so often overlooked. And it is so profound what they've done and what we'll talk about in a few moments. And I feel that we need to give them a little due attention and learn from them this evening. In verse 23, it says, "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents." We so often overlook those parents. "Because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment." And tonight I want to talk to you about just a simple act of faith. I don't know if it was simple, but it was an act of faith. The parents of Moses and what they did. Let us pray and ask God to put this thought deep in our hearts and let it expand our faith this evening. Jesus, we want to learn from You tonight. We want the Spirit to transform our thinking and to expand it into a realm and a level that You want it at. We pray that those that do not know You tonight, God, would come to know You. That those who have been going through dry, desolate places in their spiritual walk, I pray that the quenching of their thirst would come tonight, and that there would be a strengthening that would settle in their spiritual soul tonight. And I ask also, Lord, that You would unify us. That though I may just be a human speaker, a human vessel, that where I would lack an ability, that the Spirit would come and make up that head, or make up that difference, and do whatever it is that needs to be done, that we might understand what the Spirit is saying to the church. We love You and we give You all praise tonight. We claim every victory in the name of Jesus. Amen. Why don't you shake someone's hand before you're seated and let them know you're glad that they're here tonight and that they're sharing in the Word of God with you and you love them or whatever else comes to mind. This really hasn't much to do with what I'm about to teach, but I read this quote today, thought it was interesting, and thought you would find it interesting as well. That is, one man posed the question one time. He said, why did God create man last? When He created everything, why did God create man last? Because He knew that man would take credit for the creation if he had been created first. It's a profound thought. If you think about that, that's our human nature. God wants to do works without us taking the credit for it, because he wants to show us his power and his goodness. But that's just a little sidebar there, something for you to ponder and think about in the future. That's a nice quote. But I wanted to talk to you about this act of faith tonight that was done by a couple of parents that were not often recognized whenever we preach and teach. And we do briefly talk about the fact that by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. But do we ever really consider the depth of that action? Do we ever really put some thought into what it is that they did on that particular day when he was born? Their contribution to this story is truly underestimated at times. We put all of the credit and all the laurels of what happened in the children of Israel's experience in Egypt. We attribute it all to Moses and God working through Moses. But had he not had two parents that were sensitive to God's will, had they not been faithful people, we would not have had a Moses. They would have subjected themselves to the king and subjected themselves to the environment that they were living in. They performed a great feat of faith. What could have prompted them? What caused these two parents, these perhaps two average people, to just kind of stand up and say, look, I'm going to do something that is outside of what society is saying we should do? They were saying we're going to have a child. But what prompted them to take this child and put him in hiding? I believe we could find an answer tonight if you would turn in your Bibles. This is Bible study, and I hope you don't mind turning to a few passages tonight. I won't keep your fingers walking the whole night, but just a few verses to bring out some things here. The book of Romans, chapter 10, verse 17. I believe that what prompted the parents of Moses to perform such a profound thing, an act of faith in the face of adversity, can be found right here in this passage. In Romans 10, verse 17, it says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." So faith comes from hearing the Word of God, in essence. So somewhere in the lives of the parents of Moses, they received a Word of God. I don't know if God came down and spoke to them directly like He did to the parents of or the father of John the Baptist or the father of Samson. I don't know if that's what happened. But what I do see and understand here is that a word somehow, something supernatural, was spoken to them. I don't know if it came because they heard the rabbi's teaching. I don't know if it came from personal experience of what God had done in their lives before that prompted them to say, look, I know that the situation is grim here, that there is a king here that's against the children of Israel. I don't know what caused them to look at that situation and say, we're going to go ahead and have this child, and not only have this child, but we're going to hide him from this evil king. So faith comes from hearing the Word of God. If you want to step into a realm of faith, you need to become a person of the Word. If you are facing society and all the things that life has to dish out to you that are not pleasant, whatever it is that you're going through, if you want to be a person of faith, whenever these situations come along, you must become a person of the Word. You must study it. You must listen to the preacher. You must do everything you can to ingest this Word into your spirit. We could be the people that are considered to be as babes in Christ, just wanting the sincere milk of the Word. But if you are called a babe, what that means is you are unable to glean or bring together your own food. You have to change. You're unable to change your own diaper. You're unable to clean up your own messes, so to speak. You're not able to supply what it is you need. But I look across this congregation tonight and I notice that most of us here are beyond, or should be beyond, that realm of being a child or a babe in Christ. We need to say, look, I need to be a little more mature in my walk with God. So I must become a person of the Word, digging out the nuggets of truth on my own and not totally relying upon the ministry. But I must rely upon the Spirit of God to lead me through His Scripture and somehow speak to me that way as well. Do you agree with that? If you do, say amen. Well, then we ought to be one of the most mature churches around. We ought to be people, if I get the consensus here, if I have evaluated this correctly, most of us here believe that we need to go out and search for the Word on our own. That is the first step to great faith. We are on the right track to be a church that is stamped with the sign, or we are to be the ones that will carry the banner perhaps in this city as a church of great faith. I want to be a church that is recognized by our differences, not only by our doctrine, but not only by our appearance, but most of all by the fact that God would work so mightily and powerful within our walls, within our congregation, than any other church in town. Wouldn't it be nice to be known as a church that had that kind of faith, that when anybody walks through the door with a situation or a problem that is beyond human understanding or ability, we have the faith to pray and see those things changed for the glory of God? Would it not be nice to be the church in this community that leads the way in faith in God? So the first thing we need to do is get in to the Word. So they either heard it from God directly, they either studied it, they heard it from the teacher, or they experienced God doing great things in their life before, and so they performed a great act of faith. And so, fear, when they hid, let's say this, when they hid Moses away for that 3 months, it was not based on affection. It was not based on the beauty of the child. They said that he was a good child, and they noticed that, but that's not what caused them necessarily to hide him. If it was affection, they would have been more fearful than faith-driven, because the thing that they had affection for, they would have been more concerned about losing it. They would have been much more protective. They would have tried to hide him much longer. They would have done everything they could do to keep him safe. But apparently it wasn't affection that caused them to hide him. It was faith that drove them and pushed them. They birthed and hid this child by faith. Nothing more, nothing less. Matthew 10:28. If you will turn there. While you're turning there, let me say, point out this last line that we read in Hebrews 11:23. It said, "And they were not afraid of the king's commandment." When you have faith, you take on this mentality that we'll find in Matthew 10:28. It says, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." It's saying that we must have a faith in God. When we have a faith in Him and we trust in Him and we worry not what the world says or what the world may threaten us with, we become fearless in the face of opposition. When we have our eyes focused upon God, the things of this world no longer will affect our walk with Him, will no longer affect the way we live, because our eyes are not on temporal things, but they're on heavenly things. They're not subject to the things of this world. Our life is not subject to all that the world would try to impose upon us, but we are being led and taken care of by an Almighty God when our faith is focused correctly. So their faith drove them to do this act of faith, this great act. Let us look back at their world. We see in Exodus chapter 1, you may turn there if you like, but you don't have to. But in verse 7, we see something. That after Joseph's death, the children of Israel did very well. It says in verse 7 that the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. So at a certain time, everything seemed to be going their way. They seemed to be living a good life. Everything was flowing good for them. They were becoming successful in the land of Israel, or in the land of Egypt, and everything was just perfect, it seemed like, because it said all these wonderful things about their existence. But we see in the next verse, verse 8, that now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. Now this word "arose" in Hebrew is the same word that Daniel used when he was describing one nation or one power, one country, taking the place of another one. This would make sense if we look at, and don't turn here, but let me just cite it real quick. Isaiah 52:4 says that there is a, it talks about how that the children of Israel went into Egypt and that the Assyrians oppressed them. Well, how could that happen in Egypt? Well, that's because the Assyrian Empire was becoming powerful at the time, and the new Pharaoh, he was actually of an Assyrian descent. He was not of the Egyptian descent, because they had been plummeted and taken over by a foreign nation. So this new man from another country with another disposition, without any knowledge of who Joseph was, he took the reins of this country. And because he did not know them, he feared them. Because he had no understanding of them, he feared them. Because they were so mighty and strong and successful, he had a fear deep down inside of him. And it was because he was not of the people that knew them in time, that had been in cohabitation with them for hundreds of years. So we see that he takes this throne, this Pharaoh that is of Assyrian descent. And we find something very interesting here. He, because of this fear that I've mentioned, he said, we need to do something about it. He brings together his men, his counselors. I don't know who all he talked to, but he brought everybody together. And he said, we're going to have to do something to take control here. We are going to put them under taskmasters, and we're going to put a burden on them. And we're going to take control of them, and we are going to oppress them greatly. We're going to make life rigid for them to live. And then we're going to take control of them, because we don't want them to become very strong. And if we go to war, have them turn against us. So this new king took control of the country. And he was fearful, and he put taskmasters over them, and he put burdens on them. And it said, yet they multiplied and grew the more. So they were yet successful even under the oppression of the enemy. This is an old story for most of you. You've heard it often, but I hope to bring some things out to you here in just a moment. But so their environment changed. The Pharaoh oppressed them. He not only realized that though he put these heavy things on them, that they... He saw that though he put them on them, that they still grew and they still were successful. And because of this, he passed the law. He made the ruling that, and you know this, that when about the time Moses was born, the law was that any child of a certain age, every male child that was born, actually, was to be put to death. Every girl child was to live. But it said that the midwives, when they would go in and they would help the ladies, the Hebrew ladies, when they were giving birth, they would find a male child and they would hide him. They would not put him to death as the Pharaoh had ordered. Then Pharaoh came back after he realized they were still growing and multiplying. He said, look, you've got to do something. You need to throw these children into the river when they're born. Take these boys and throw them in the river. I want them all dead. Now, I tell you this story to let you see how heinous the society was, how brutal and bloody it was. But yet we find two people that though there was a society that was against them, though there was a king that was against them, they held on to faith. And when they held on to faith, they did extraordinary things in the face of danger. And because of this, we find that there was a child that was to be destroyed, that was to be murdered, that was to be killed, that we find that every child is really a miracle and a blessing of God. And we all agree with that tonight as Christians. And we know that they are so good to, or such a blessing to us, and the world would want to destroy them. Much like the Pharaoh wanted to destroy these children. Because the world does not want to see Christian young people grow up and have an effect on it. They are afraid of our children because of their strength in the spirit. That when we get older, as we grow, as our children grow, and they begin to influence this world, they are in opposition to the kings of this world. I say that because let us look at the correlation here. We have a society that once was based on Christian values. We live in a world or a place, a country, that our very basic foundation of law was founded in Judeo-Christian beliefs. We find that this was a nation that believed in God at one time. It was very prevalent. But we see a society that's turning against it. And anything we do to try to bring about revival, it seems like the world is afraid of it. that they want to oppress us. They want to put their burdens on us. They want to do whatever it is that they can. The devil wants to attack us and wants to afflict us so that we will not produce spiritually. And we live in this environment. And we live in a place that's maybe not quite as physically dangerous as it was for the parents of Moses. But it is spiritually dangerous. And because of that, it is time for the Church of the Living God to stand up in the face of danger, in the face of opposition. No matter what our society looks like, no matter what comes against us, we must say, we will stand for what is right. We will hold on to our miracles. We'll hold on to the things that God has blessed us with, and we will not allow the world to take it away from us. And that's what happened with his parents. They said, this is our blessing. This is our miracle child. This is the one God has given us. And we are not going to let the world take it away. I don't care what comes against us, but this is our blessing that we're going to hold on to. So here we are tonight as children of God. We have been blessed with many things. We've been blessed with the truth of the Word. And we must hold on to it. I don't want to talk about spiritual birth much or anything like that. I just want to point out something to you. If we are who we say we are, then we will have a fearlessness in the face of opposition. If we are truly who we say we are, we will stand against any opposition that comes our way. We will not fear the society, its rejection of us. We will not fear the rules and the laws that are coming to pass, that are becoming more restrictive for the church. Because we will hold on to the truth, and we will believe in God, and we will trust in God, and we will begin to see great and mighty miracles take place. Let's go back to the story for a moment of Pharaoh passing the law to destroy this child. So he did it. And many probably died, but many survived. But we also see this. He's trying to destroy God's seed. There was a force behind Pharaoh that was demonic. And we can find it in many illustrations. And if we read the story of Esther, we find that there was a same demonic force somewhere behind the leadership. They're trying to destroy the children of Israel, trying to wipe out the nation that God had chosen, because God had a plan for salvation for the world. And it was to come through this country, these people. And we find Pharaoh under this influence trying to destroy them. But we see something here. Notice, if you will, that though they tried to kill all the children, it ended up that Moses fell into the care. I don't know how to explain this. It would take too long to preach this message, but to get into all the details that I want. But there is something to notice here. The one that was trying to destroy the blessing of God, His plan, His purpose, ended up having to provide food and shelter and education for the one that they were trying to destroy. This world is in opposition to this church. God has a plan for this church. He has some blessings to give this church. He has some things He wants us to hold on to. And the world is diametrically opposed to us. It will work against us. It will try to destroy the things that we hold dear to our hearts. But if we will have faith, you will find that the world that tries to destroy us will end up serving us somehow. We'll end up being blessed by the world. I remember going to, because of the times, in Alexandria, Louisiana this past year, and Brother Anthony Mangan stood in front of the congregation of ministers that was there, and he was telling a great miracle of that church, that there was a man in that city that did not believe in God, that did not go to church anywhere, but because the church that was there, Brother Mangan's church, the Pentecostals of Alexandria, being filled with people of faith, we find that the world ended up serving them because a man came to them and wrote them out a check for $1 million so that they could build their next building. Things like that happen when the children of God have faith. When we don't let the world determine our lifestyle, determine what we believe, determine the enthusiasm that we live the Christian lifestyle with. If we have that kind of faith, God will bring miracles to us. I'm tired of our churches not growing like they should. If we are who we say we are, we ought to be able to say that we have constant revival, nonstop people coming to the Lord being saved. Yes, there'll be times there'll be more than others. We'll see a greater influx at different times. But the church of God ought to be continually growing, nonstop. And so, Tonight, let us look at these two people. It said that their faith caused them to stand at a time when they should have cowered away. I say this because I remember reading a book a few years ago called Dante's Inferno. I had to read it. It was required reading in college. It was an interesting story about a man that supposedly, in this fantasy world that he had written about, he talked about how that he had a guide that took him and took him through different levels of hell and of the afterlife, of all the oppressive things that would happen to you and terrible things that would happen to you in his vision of hell. It said something very interesting, that he stood at the threshold, at the gates of hell with his guide, and he looks up and he sees this sign up there and he can't read it, but he turns to his guide and he says, "What does that say?" And in the midst of this long reading, this one line really stood out to me, because this is where we're at tonight. It said that this is the place where all hesitation must end and all cowardice must meet its death. This is the place where all hesitation must end and all cowardice must meet its death. We stand on the threshold of a society that is duped in hell, that it is covered up by an afflicting force that does not stand hand in hand with the Church of the Living God. This world is becoming worse. There are things out there that are too heinous to describe from behind the pulpit. There are things that should not even be discussed in private because it's so bad and so horrible to even discuss. We see such tragedies like we did last week with a woman that murdered her 5 children. We see a family now devastated, a community that's in upheaval. What hope do they have? What is it that they can turn to? Nothing but the power of Jesus Christ. And if the church is afraid to stand for what's right, if the church is afraid to say, "Look, I don't care what the world may say. I don't care what society may deem as acceptable or not acceptable. I'm going to live by the Word of God. I'm going to listen to what it says. I'm going to let it build my faith, and I'm going to make a difference." We need to be a soul-winning church. And the only way we'll ever be that way is if we become a church filled with faith. And we can only become a church filled with faith if we get into the Word and we learn to pray, we learn to fast, and we build our relationship with God. Why is it that we lose our power? Why is it that we have no effect on the world? Because we don't pray, because we don't have faith, because that faith only comes by the hearing of the Word of God. And that hearing comes through prayer, or through the preacher, or through study. Why don't you agree with me tonight that we're not going to be the church we've always been, but we're going to be something better, something greater? That can happen. Why can we not fill this house more than one night a week? More than just a Sunday morning or Sunday night, could we not fill this sanctuary? Would it not be nice if we could have to go to maybe a couple midweek services because of the throng of people that want to make their way into the house of God and feed off the bread of life? It can happen if we build our faith. Let it grow. Let it expand. It can only happen if we become people that are built upon the foundations of the Word of God and are empowered by the Spirit of God itself. Now, I want tonight for us to look at these people. I want you to ponder them and go back and think about what it is they did. Their faith overcame the fear of people. I want to see revival. I want to see more happen than ever has happened before. I don't believe God's called me to the place that I'm in and I'm going in this time, in this era, just to have minimal results in my life as a Christian, to have minimal results in my ministry. So if I feel that way for myself, I also feel that way for the church. I look at the society, how it's turning, what's happening to it. And then I read the Word of God and I see that prophecy is being fulfilled, that the last days are waxing worse and worse. There are more ways to sin now than there ever was. There are people that do nothing but conspire daily on how to draw your mind away from holy things and put it on unholy things. I believe that because we are in the end times and that there is to be a great revival, you've heard this preached before, you're going to hear it again and again and again. At least as long as I have breath, you'll hear it again and again and again. That is, we must build our faith. We must reach to a lost world. We cannot be what we've always been. We cannot rely on the things of the past and say that's sufficient for the future. But we've got to be people that are tapped into the power of God like no other generation ever was, because this world's much worse than it's ever been. And we've got to shine this light in a dark place and let people find their way to a God that is awesome and good. Why don't you clap your hands with me in agreement tonight? Hallelujah. 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 Just a little bit longer. Come on. See, we've got to get beyond just our flesh saying this is enough and this is adequate. Hallelujah. 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 When I lived in Kentucky, I remember my mother had sent a tape to me of Pastor Keller preaching. And I found it so interesting what he said, and it's something that I will hold on to for a very long time. I wasn't even back as a part of this church, but that message stirred me. He said, I wish somebody would praise God in a way that would make their flesh mad. And he gave a time limit, and he kept going on in the service. I wish somebody would praise God in a way that would make their flesh mad. What is so interesting about that statement is the fact that if we could really get into that mentality, that we would work and we would worship God, work for God, worship God, live for God in a way that made our flesh mad, then that would mean we're on the right track. And if we're on the right track, that means we can draw other people onto the right track. We can take people to the Lord. Why do we want to take this gift that's been given to us and try to hide it and cover it up and not let people see it as we should? We need to hold on to things that God has given us in opposition. And then we need to take the blessings that He's given us and share it with the world. We see the parents of Moses taking this child. Though they had hid him for a while, they no longer could keep that blessing to themselves. They put him in an ark and boat, and they pitched it on the inside and on the out, and they put it in the water and they sent it out into the river. And it was found by Pharaoh's daughter. I know this is stretching a little bit, but let's think about it for a moment. Let's use our imaginations, if you will. God has given us the blessings of the truth. He's given us the Spirit of life, and He's placed it inside of us. He's brought us together as a church. Why do we want to conceal it any longer? Because now we are mature Christians. We are stepping into a realm of faith that we've never been in before, because we've all agreed here tonight that we are to bring in all the Word ourselves. We're to feed ourselves, and if we're able to do it for ourselves, we ought to be able to do it for others. And since we have this blessing, why hide it anymore? Let's thrust this promise. Why don't we thrust this miracle working power into a dark and dying world and let them find it? I didn't expect to get this wound up tonight. But I just feel this sense of urgency like I've never felt it. As a young man or a young minister, my biggest fear has always been, well, can I get the message just down on paper the way I want it? Can I just preach it in a way that makes me feel good afterwards? And so often I walk away from a pulpit, whether I feel like I've had response or not, or I felt like I did anything or not, beating myself up, feeling like, well, I really didn't have the mechanics down the way I wanted it. My words weren't eloquent enough. The flow and the spirit wasn't good enough. But I feel an urgency tonight that says it doesn't matter what I say or how I say it or if I have it on paper anymore. It's just simply letting the passion out, the desire out to see something happen positive in this world. And I may never be able to preach the greatest message ever preached, but I do know this, that I can do my part by showing my passion for a lost and dying world. I need to do more. We need to do more. If we were doing what we were supposed to be doing, if our faith was really intact like it should be, we wouldn't worry about what the person in the next workstation thinks about us when we're witnessing to another person. We shouldn't worry about what the school systems think when we stand up for godly values. We shouldn't care about what they think about us when we stand around a flagpole and pray. We've got to make a difference. And we've got to have faith to do it. I want you to evaluate your faith. I said it Sunday night a week ago, that if we could hold a mirror up in front of us, what do we see? What reflection is there? Is it a reflection of ourselves or of God? Is He reflecting back through us? Is Christ in that mirror, or is it us? It should be Christ. And if we're not reflecting Him to this world, we're not fulfilling our calling. We have got to make a difference. We've got to do more than we've ever done before. We've got to pray harder. Why is it that when we have prayer meetings that very few show? Why is it that when we call for people to fast certain nights, very few will raise their hands, or we have to fight to get people or struggle to get them to volunteer? I know that I'm preaching to the choir, so to speak, right now. God bless each of you for being here and being faithful people. I understand that. Not the literal choir, but you know what I mean by that. You're the prayerful people. You're the faithful people. That's why you're here in the middle of the week. But maybe if we could understand that if our fires would kindle a little more, if our passion would shine through and the reflection of God would become clearer in our lives, what could we do to those around us? What lives could we spark to achieve greater things than they've ever achieved? I believe tonight that there is a revival that is imminent for this church. I remember several years back that we had an evangelist that came through here, and that he stood behind this pulpit and he prophesied, not just his prophecy, but I remember that a minister had called him, one that he had not met, that had come off an extended fast, and said, "Brother, are you at the church that Brother S.R. Hamby founded?" Some of you may remember this. I'll never forget it. I was 21 or 22 years old, and I remember sitting here, and I've held on to it ever since. This pastor told the evangelist that was here, he said, "Where you're at is a place that's going to be a hub of revival for the community that you're in. Not only will it be a hub of revival for the community, but for the state and for the world." I believe that tonight. Maybe I'm not quoting it exactly, but I remember the promises of God for this congregation, for this church. Why should we just wait and see if it happens in the future? Why don't we strive for the promises that God has laid upon us? God has spoken to some of you as individuals to become soul winners, but you've been afraid to step out and become the soul winner you've been called to be. Some of you have been afraid to teach the Bible study that's burning down inside of you, but your faith has just wavered a little bit, and you've been afraid of getting out in front of people for fear that you may not say the words that you should say. Trust me tonight that if your faith would be strong enough, if you'll let it grow and you'll stand in opposition to your fear and the things of this world, God is going to bless, because these parents protected, stood not defiantly but with faith against a nation that was against them. And they were able to take this promise and thrust it out to those around them. It was a whole nation that was saved, that was brought out of bondage. Why can't we be the ones that facilitate such a revival? God's promised it to us. I believe it. I know He's going to do great and wonderful things with this community if this church right here will learn to pray, will learn to fast, will learn to seek His face like we should. If you would stand with me. I hope you don't mind tonight me just sharing. I know I got a little bit off of my message and it wasn't as clear as I wanted to, but you got the point. My passion, I want it to be shared with you tonight, that we've got to do more. Why be complacent? Why not achieve greater things in the kingdom of God than we've ever achieved before? How many things that we could fill this place up on Wednesday nights even? It can happen. But it takes a mentality that's different than what we've had. It is a great faith that stands in opposition to the world and does everything it can to bring about the promises of God. I mentioned at the outset of the service about a brother, Jim Tactoran. Said he was a fairly new convert. I don't know if I want to call it. I don't know if I should call him a convert yet, but he's a man on the path to conversion. I know he's repented. I know he's been baptized, but he hasn't received the Holy Ghost yet, but I know he's going to. He works with Brother Roger Frazier, and Roger's been witnessing to him, and I got to go down one day and walk into where they work and give him just a quick Bible study right there in the office about baptism. Just within a couple days, he said, called back and said, "I want to be baptized." We came here and we baptized him. Now, My effort was very little, but I see a man on the right way. Brother Frazier, Roger Frazier, he planted the seed. I watered a little bit. Now it's up to us as a whole maybe to bring him on in the rest of the way. Him and his wife and his two boys, a girl. There's many stories like that. There are many people we can reach. And I think of Jim's family. And he had a father and a mother, a stepmother, a stepfather, all at the funeral home this afternoon when I went there, and aunts and uncles. If I can just reach one, if a couple of us can reach to one, and we could see him saved, there's an opening there for a whole family that could be saved and experience what we're experiencing here when we come together and worship and we feel God move. And his family's originally from Hawaii. Who knows? Maybe they would go home, visit family, share the gospel, see a new revival break out in the islands of Hawaii. Who knows what potential we have here? I believe the prophecy that we are going to be a hub of revival, not only for here in our community, but worldwide. It can happen. We live just not too terribly far from Ohio State University. I wish I could remember the numbers, but it may be at least 100 different countries that are represented in the student population at Ohio State. Maybe we don't have to send as many foreign missionaries out as we once thought if we can reach them when they're here. But it only comes from a people with a faith and a burden and desire and a passion. We've preached about unity before. I've preached about it here. Unity without purpose and passion is like a bird without wings. Our purpose is to see the world saved, and our passion ought to be to see that fulfilled. That's what makes the bird fly. I can say I'm in agreement with you, but if we don't do what we're supposed to do, if we don't move, we just have a semblance of a bird or a semblance of a church, a semblance of godliness, but we don't have true godliness. Maybe I've ranted and raved. It doesn't matter. You got the point. As they begin to sing, could we just lift our hands in the air for a few moments? And tonight, let's ask God to refresh our faith, to make it strong, to help us tonight to become a church filled with the mentality of revival, to see good and great things happen in our society. There are those that are broken. There are those that are battered and bruised because life's been cruel. They need our touch. Because when we touch them, we are the conduit of grace. We're taking the Lord to them. Jesus, help us to make a difference. Help us make the difference. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
When those around you fall, will you be the one to take his life?